Well, good morning and welcome to Banbury Christian Fellowship Church to our live streamed service today. My name is Duncan. I have the privilege of serving as pastor in the church here, and I'm here with a small number of folks who are making this live stream possible, and I want to just at the outset thank each one of them for their contribution today. I think like no other periods that I can remember, the church has been forced to think about what we do and why we do it. And I think especially what we do in this church at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And I think from time to time it's probably good for me to try and offer a reminder of why we are doing what we're doing today. It is a source of deep sorrow that we cannot gather together as a church at the moment, regardless of whether you think it's a good decision to close churches or not. I hope that it is a deep source of sorrow for you too, because the church gathering together is a fundamental part of the Christian life, a fundamental part of the Christian witness. And so when we come to an online service like this, we become spectators. And unfortunately, that's the best we can do at the moment. This is a season where we're not able to do all that the Bible tells us that we need for our spiritual well-being. And so we mourn for that. But we offer this service, and it's not to offer it as a substitute for church, not even with the aim of replicating church, regardless of how it might look. But we offer this as an encouragement to you today in these days, because we know that we need to hear God's word, and we need all the help we can get to respond to God's word. And that's why we do what we do at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And so what we're going to do now is to hear God's word as I read some verses from Psalm 119. We read some verses from this psalm a couple of weeks ago, and it is the psalm of a man's response to God for how God has helped him, ministered to him in times of crises. Listen to these words. This is from verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And I think we need to ask God to help us adopt the same posture as the psalmist here, who not only delights in God's word, but delights to do God's word. Well, let's just take time to pray and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Our Father, we live in a world of change. We see violent storms come and go. We see presidents come and go. We see liberties come and go. We see our own mood rise and fall, our sense of optimism for the future ebb and flow. And yet we consciously come before you this morning, the Lord, whose word is firmly fixed in the heavens, the one who establishes the earth and it stands fast, and whose faithfulness endures to all generations. In our times of instability and in the changeability of our own hearts, how it delights us to know that nothing changes you. And you have given to us your unchanging word. Your words, which are timeless, eternal, ever living, ever true. They are perpetual wisdom, ever nourishing, never fading in sweetness. It is by your word that you give us life. You make us wise. You show us how to hold back from evil and how to keep your word. But Lord, we confess, despite having all of this gifted to us, we are so often deaf to your voice, so often resistant to your revealed will, and find ourselves turning aside from your rules, being drawn to the deceitful and empty sweetness that this world offers, drawn to the short-lived pleasures of now, forgetting the heights of your great plans for us. O Lord, forgive us these sins. And we thank you, Father, that the eternal Word, your Son, became flesh, became our Savior. We thank you that in him you are most perfectly revealed, and that in him we find forgiveness, restoration, adoption into your family, and given this appetite for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the certainty of the forgiveness of our sins, even for the sins of today, and that forgiveness is ours through faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we do pray that you would test our thoughts and our attitudes, reveal our sin, that we might by your Spirit put it to death and find again the delight of your word, because it is only there that we learn to delight in you. Lord, we thought of the inadequacy of watching a service online, but we thank you that you use things that are inadequate, not least of all us. And we pray that this would be but a vehicle for your word, the power of which is not diminished in the slightest. Transform us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Deepen our love for Christ, we pray. May he today be a close companion to the lonely. May he today lift the head of the downtrodden. May he today give rest to the exhausted, confidence to the fearful. And may the gospel comfort everyone. As we ask for your help in these things now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come to our Bible reading now, which you find in the book of James, a short letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, written to some of the first Christians who were having a difficult time. They were a church under pressure. The trials they were enduring was leading to some tension in the church family and to some bad choices. James has already shown us that trials are given to produce positive fruit in the Christian life. And so to use those trials as an excuse for sinning is to waste them and to give in to the sinful desires that lurk in our heart. Instead, Christians have been reborn by the word of truth and have come to know that whatever the pressures of life may be, one thing that does not change is God and his goodness towards us. And with all that in mind, James is going to remind us of another important lesson in our reading today, which Doogie's going to read for us now.
So the reading comes from James chapter 1 and verses 19 to 27. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I've reached that stage of life where I think almost every time I think of how to illustrate something in a sermon, my first thought is of my children, and this week is no exception. I've found that you can make your language plain, you can make your voice clear and audible, but it is by no means a guarantee that a child will take heed of anything you say. I'm assuming this is normal, but in my experience, it has been normal on most days of the week to at some point have to get down on my knees and to look a child in the eye and say, "You're not doing good listening. You need to listen better." Well, if the problem is poor listening, why don't I go and get the child's hearing tested? Well, the reason is because we know that there is more to listening than just whether you can hear. It's about more than whether your auditory apparatus is functioning well. Good listening is about the heart. Good listening is about whether the will takes on board what we've heard and responds to it. This isn't just hard for preschoolers. This is the most repeated lesson in the Christian life. I have understood what God is saying to me in his words. What will I do with what he's saying? Will I take it seriously and submit to God's claim on my life? Or will I rebel and resist and go against what he's saying? This is the lesson that James tries to get across to these early Christians who, as we've said, they find themselves under pressure. They're being mistreated in large part because they are followers of Jesus. And in their response to these various trials that have come their way, James now tells them, remember how to listen. And James gets straight down to it in verse 19 with a trio of commands. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I mean, we live in a culture of instant outrage. People see a short video clip, they hear a contextless part of a sentence, and we fill in all the blanks in our own head, and we rush to condemn. The number of lives that have been unjustifiably ruined through this outrage machine is disgraceful. And it's rife among Christians as well. And it is a symptom of neglecting James' threefold command here in verse 19. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So often we are quick to speak and slow to listen. So often I have made up my mind and I don't need to hear anything else. And so James's first point, really, from verse 19 to 21 is, don't speak without listening. Don't speak without listening. This is an important theme for James. How we use our words matters. the Holy Spirit, through James, wants us to see that language is a great gift of God, something we've been blessed with in order to be a blessing to others. But this is a gift that is powerful to bless, but also powerful to destroy. And we all know that through bitter experience. Even in me saying that, it may well be that the pain of hurtful words that a loved one spoke to you comes back to your mind. James is teaching on the revealing power of our words, which runs right throughout this letter. It is reflective of the Bible's message on the power of words, particularly the wisdom of Solomon in the Proverbs, who wrote, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." And you may think this is an obvious lesson from James, but we need to think it through. I mean, we want to do good listening as well, don't we? When James calls on Christians to be quick to listen, what does he want them to listen to? Is this just a general proverb that applies wherever we find ourselves? Well, as much as it is a good motto for conducting ourselves with others, it actually goes deeper than that. And you see that because of the therefore that he has in verse 21. It explains what we must do in the light of this command. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James says, be quick to hear, therefore receive the implanted word. There's a specific call here for Christians to hear the word of God. And yes, he is addressing Christians, people who are followers of Jesus Christ. And the way that they became followers of Jesus is through this implanted word. He uses farming language here. The imagery is of a seed going into the soil, taking root. That's what has happened in the life of a Christian. Those who have heard the message about Jesus and for whom that message has sunk deep into the good soil of their heart and is bearing fruit. James says, receive that word. Keep returning to that good news about Jesus. Be quick to hear it, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because you see, to be quick to speak is to speak impulsively, isn't it? It's to speak in a knee-jerk kind of way. And that's why James, I think, links it so closely with anger. When we allow our response to a situation to be driven by emotions more than driven by clear-headedness and clear thinking, then we're likely to feed our anger and to give voice to our anger and to be destructive in doing that. James isn't here trying to cover every conceivable circumstances. I mean, there are times when we need to be quick to speak, even times when it's right to be angry. Paul would tell us that it's possible to be angry and not sin. Perhaps there's some injustice, some oppression in our world, some evident dishonoring of the Lord Jesus. There's a sense in which it's right to be angry about those things. But we need to be about much more than just anger, don't we? And we know that James's principle in general is right. It's very rare that my anger is sinless, and almost always the case that anger is harmful. As James says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The right purposes that the righteous God looks to accomplish are not accomplished by man's anger. And so where should this be played out in the life of a Christian? There is one example that stands out, glaringly obvious, and that is in the world of social media. Many Christians seem to think that their words on Facebook or Twitter don't matter. Many show themselves to be quick to speak, slow to listen, quick to anger. Instead, James would say to us, listen again to the implanted word and listen to what it tells you about your identity in Christ. Listen to what it tells you about how you can best represent Christ in your words, whether they be spoken or tweeted. Being part of Project Anger does not represent Jesus well. Or perhaps you disagree with someone in the church family, or maybe you just don't get along with them. The danger in being quick to speak is that we make our disagreements personal. We start to question someone's motives, malign their character. Instead, when we are quick to hear the implanted word, we remember that this person who I disagree with is a brother or a sister in Christ, someone for whom Christ died. And while they may see this issue differently, I'm going to trust that it's with the best of intentions, because the things that we agree on and are united on are so much more than this area that we disagree about. And more than that, because of understanding who they are in Christ, I'll choose not to think worse of them because they disagree with me. Don't get me wrong, these are hard things to do. But this is surely what James is driving us to. He's saying, don't speak without listening. And having warned us that, in the remainder of the chapter, James says, now don't listen without living. Don't listen without living. Someone might be an attentive listener to the Word of God. They may be studious. They may be enthusiastic about it. In fact, they may have every qualification available in biblical studies. But if that in-depth listening reaches a dead end somewhere between the head and the will, then it's an example of the bad listening that we spoke about earlier. James puts it very simply for us in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't listen without living. And James illustrates the foolishness of failing to do this in verse 23 to 25. This picture of the man and the mirror. Imagine the scene, says James. A guy owns a mirror. Now, mirrors 2,000 years ago were not as impressive as they are today. They really were just a polished bit of metal. And so you really needed to persevere with this thing, to kind of make sure that you saw everything. It took a bit of labor and time. And that's the sort of language that James uses here. He says it's like someone who, verse 23, looks intently. That is literally the idea of studying his face in the mirror. And the idea here is that the study reveals something. Maybe his hair is out of place. Perhaps there's some dirt on his face. Perhaps there's some greenery between his teeth. There's still some breakfast in his beard. And so what does he do with what he sees? Verse 24, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. What? All that time looking at himself, and he didn't do anything about the hair, the dirt, the greenery, the beard? What's wrong with this guy? Why did he spend all that time looking if he wasn't going to do anything? Why does he even own a mirror? Well, James says to us, this is what's happening. When someone hears the word and does not live it out, when they look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and they find that it exposes their heart, it reveals who God is, it reveals how far short of God we fall, but to walk away from the mirror of Scripture there and to be unmoved by it, unchanged by it, is to be a fool. When the Word of God exposes something that needs to be addressed, something that needs to be removed, some obligation that needs to be fulfilled, then to walk away from that and to act as if there's nothing wrong, nothing needs fixed, is foolishness in the extreme. Maybe you're watching today and you're not a Christian. And maybe you've stared into this mirror of Scripture. It reveals that you're natural face, my natural face, is one that needs severe attention. Our hearts are turned away from God, turned in on ourselves. We live for ourselves. Even in the good things we do, we don't do them to honor God, but because in some way they suit us. This is sin. This is what cuts us off from God. And as you look intently into the mirror of the Bible, we find, however, that God has done everything needed for sinners like you and me to be restored to Him, to have our sins forgiven, to have our waywardness set right, and all this through Jesus Christ. You see, we're helplessly lost in our sins. Everything we owe to God, we have failed to give Him. But He has sent His Son Jesus as a man to live the perfect human life and to die the sinner's death. So that if I believe in Him, if I receive this message, it will be implanted in my heart by the Spirit and will give new life, a life that now belongs to Jesus Christ, and give me a heart that wants to follow Him in everything. Now, even just in listening to that condensed version of this message about Jesus, you today have looked into the mirror. And the question is, what do you do now? Walk away as if you'd never looked in the mirror at all? Act as if everything is normal? When this glaring thing at the core of your being needs to be put right. And it can be put right by trusting in Jesus. And my prayer is that everyone who listens to this live stream today will be sure of that above all, that they're trusting in Jesus. Of course, James is writing to Christians. And it's a lesson to Christians because this battle to be a good listener goes on and on. We are never finished with that battle until we're in heaven with Jesus. Always growing, always repenting. And so James gives some examples that the first readers of this letter need to hear. And these are examples that the gazillionth readers of this letter, even those living on Royal Deeside in the 21st century, need to hear. Now, what you notice in verses 26 and 27 is that James uses the word religion or religious in both those verses. And I think it's important to not be prejudiced by that word. In many Christian circles, it's not uncommon for the word religion to be used in a very negative sense. You may have heard some people say, Jesus came not to give us a religion, but to give us a relationship. And that is catchy, but the distinction is not really a biblical one. Of course, in saying religion, what we mean by those sorts of phrases is dead religion, empty religious observance. And that's exactly what James is warning against. But for James, religion is not a negative word. It just means the working out, the living out of one's faith. It is possible to have an empty and worthless religion, but in James's mind, that really is no religion at all. So what do you make of James's example in verse 26? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A bridle is that which is used to control a horse. And so here James says, If you are in control of your tongue, or if you're not in control of your tongue, it reveals a whole lot about you. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does bad tree produce good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. In other words, how we use our words matters. More than that, they reveal something going on inside of us. They're like a barometer of how deeply the gospel has taken root in my heart. So if I am quick to speak, and particularly if I am quick to speak angrily to others who disagree with me, if I'm ready to gossip about others behind their back, if I'm quick to flatter someone just because I want them to like me, if I keep lying to make problems go away, then these are examples of an unbridled tongue. That is, a tongue that is not being guided by the gospel, it is being more influenced by the old sinful nature than it is by the presence of the Holy Spirit within. And if that's you and if that's me, then the call is to repent, to confess that, and to seek God's grace to change. And to ask God to reveal to me why I respond to things in this way. Because to carry on with a tongue that is destructive and think that's okay, James says, you're deceiving yourselves. And verse 27 continues this theme, and quite possibly verse 27, this last verse of chapter 1, gives us the summary statement of what his whole letter is about. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It is, again, to hear God's word and to live God's words. And in the chapters to come, James is going to dig very specifically into the ways that these basics were being missed. Widows and orphans, as we've thought about in some of our recent studies on Sundays, they represented the poorest, the weakest members of society in those days. Not only have they obviously suffered terrible loss on a personal level, but they have been left destitute. The lives of widows and orphans was really for them to be left depending upon the charity of others to survive. And so James is describing here a ministry of care. Think about this. To care for widows and orphans is an example of what it means to serve someone without any hope of receiving something back. I mean, they have nothing to pay you back with. Here, James is saying the sort of religion, the sort of living out of faith in Christ that God approves of is one where we self-sacrifice in our service to others. And this is a painful test for us, isn't it? And of course, in our day, we are blessed with a welfare state that the early church knew nothing of, but I do not think for a moment that that relieves us of the obligation and the opportunity to stand out as a true gospel community in self-sacrificial love and care for one another. The primary application in James's mind here, as we'll see as the letter goes on, is how the church cares for its own. So let's start there. I think the easiest thing is to assume that someone else is dealing with that problem that's come up. Or when we become aware of a specific need or a hardship in the church, the next level up is to say, and I say this all the time, I should just add, if there's anything I can do, let me know. And when I say that, I do mean it. But most of the time, nothing will come of that. What would it mean to go further? To actually just do something supportive, something that would relieve the tension for that person, to relieve some stress in that person's life, to help remove some part of a hardship that they're experiencing. What would it mean for me not to wait for them to reach out to me, but for me to reach out to them? And then to think, what would that mean for this gospel community to reach into this local community in these sorts of ways too? Where are families, schools, and others struggling? How can we show some love and care and support for those who most need it? Our Christians Against Poverty Debt Centre has been a great witness to this over the last number of years, and we're praying for more opportunities to come there. But what else? I suppose this all starts on an individual level. How do you show that this is what we're about? That we love the Lord Jesus, and because of that, in response to that, we love those around us. To care for those in need and to remain unstained from the world. This is true religion. This is the thread that James launched in verse 6, where he began to describe the double-minded person. You know, the one who has belief in God at some level, but is still bound to the values and agenda of the world all around them. True religion that is pure and undefiled before God is one where we are wholly given, first of all, to the Lord. And the evidence that we are given to him is that we remember how to listen, to hear God's word, and to submit to it. These are things that we will need to discuss further, and perhaps in our small groups this week. This is an opportunity for us to discuss, well, how can we live up to this call? We want to serve the Lord as fully as we can. How can we, by his grace, always by his grace, and in response to his love, how can we live out this life that he's given to us? Martin Luther once wrote, "You may as well quit reading and hearing the word of God and give it to the devil if you do not desire to live according to it." He's saying you may as well throw the mirror away if you're not going to use it properly. We're a people who love the word of God. The true test of our love for the word of God is that we don't listen without living. Amen. Well, thank you again for watching today, for joining with us. And if you have any questions about anything that's been mentioned today, or if you'd like to know anything more about us as a church, please do get in touch with us. You can find all sorts of ways to do that on our website. But for now, let me close with these words taken from Philippians 4. "Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen."